So Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Now remember in chapter 1 he talked about our fellowship in the gospel. But he says any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now we can cross-reference this if you want to turn there, you don't need to, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10, we could cross-reference this with that verse where Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and listen to what he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This reminds me of John 17. Let's turn there if we can this morning. I want our children to see this. John 17 and verse number 20. This is what some would call the true Lord's Prayer, John 17 and verse 20. And Jesus prays this prayer for the brethren. He prays this prayer for the body of Christ. And he says this, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus was praying for you. You that thousands of years later have believed on Christ. Then he says this, that ye may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, the only way to, I believe, to fulfill Philippians 2 and verse number 2, which is fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind, is to major on the majors, and the major is that, obviously, of love. What's the greatest commandment in all the law? One of the children want to shout it out. What's the greatest commandment, according to Matthew 22, in all the law? Jesus took all the commands of God, summed them up into two commands. What's the first one? And the second is like unto it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. The only way that we can truly be of the same mind is if we have the same love. We've been talking as of late how with certain religious groups or certain sects within the church, there are certain groups that always are using the word issue. And I believe that the main issue ought to be that of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. It reminds me of my friend Dan Sparks. I've told you the first part of the story, and I'll tell it to you just to lead in the second part. But the first part of the story, he was invited to a church in the eastern part of North Carolina. He was invited with Greg Mann, who now works at Trinity Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. And we were very honored during their memorial. He actually came down and attended the memorial. But he was invited to speak there, and the pastor was not calling on him to speak. I've told you the story before. And he finally went to the pastor. He said, you invited me to speak, but you haven't given me a slot to speak at all. He said, well, it's because you're wearing a mustache. And so out of humility, he shaved his mustache to become all things to all men. And he went around the very next day just thinking, I'm shaved, shaved, shaved. And but at that service, I actually went the time that he was speaking. And it was interesting because I heard the pastor get up afterwards. And he actually literally said this. He said, now, years ago, I settled the culotte issue. And I tried to write the word culotte in my notes, and I actually don't even know how to spell it, honestly. And but what's interesting is this, is that I'll never forget how bound up that church felt when you went to it. And the word issue was a primary word. And when the main issue is love, we can find unity. But when we make peripheral issues the issue, that is a body that will never find unity whatsoever. It's intriguing to me, all the different side roads that we can take. I was talking to somebody who studies the Jewish culture, and it was just so easy for the Jews to take the law and to start overanalyzing it and talk about what is clean, what is not clean. And it's so easy for us to take these side roads. But once again, the main issue needs to always be that of love. That's the only way we will be able to speak the same mind. And I'm sorry, to have the same mind and to speak to the same thing. And he says that, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. I say it all the time. When the goal is to love God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength, when the goal is when we get together as a body to open the Bible, read it, and explain it, and go live it and radically love, what's there to argue about? What's there really to get upset about? Now look at verse number 3. That's not the main part of the message by any means whatsoever. Look at verse number 3. He says here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem or value others better than themselves. And he's going to talk about the demeanor of Christ, the personhood of Christ. Now, how many of you in school were a class clown? And you're like, I'm the only one in my class. I don't know how I could be a class clown. But how many of you, when you went to school, and there's certain people that were known for certain things. There were some people that were just Joe Cool. Some people that were known for being into certain types of music. There were certain people that were class clowns. They had a demeanor. The demeanor of Christ, he's explaining that in Philippians chapter 2. Let's take some time here. Let's look at verse number 3. Let nothing be done, he says, through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. I'm going to read through them. We're going to go back to verse number 3. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That is a heart set. That is a mindset. That is when you're sitting in a room, what should be inside of you? When you walk into a place, this should be what's taking place in your heart. Rather than what can I get out of the situation, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When you wake up in the morning, is it simply what can I get out of the day? When you lay your head down on the pillow at night, is it simply what can I do tomorrow to get something more for myself? Or the true demeanor of Christ, the true manner of Christ, mindset, feeling set, heart set, is look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look what he says in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he establishes Jesus as the greatest being to ever exist. He is God manifested in the flesh. God incarnate. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Creator God. A person who could have came and just said, worship me. I'm here. Worship me. I'm the Son of God. A man who could have came and said, I am God, minister unto me. But he came not to be ministered unto, but rather to minister. Look what the Bible says here. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Did you know that when you're selfish, you actually send out a subliminal message, a subconscious message that you're greater than God? And Jesus actually deals with this in the Gospels over and over. And he makes mention of this from time to time. In that he's very clear to point out that when we are self-focused and self-centered, we are actually making ourselves out to be greater than God. And if our master, if our Lord became a servant, then how much more should we become a servant? Look what he says in verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Did you ever think of God as humble? Psalm 113 in verse number 6 tells us this. But the Bible actually points out that God is humble. He who probably would not necessarily need to have that trait, I guess we could say that. The Bible does tell us in Psalm 113 and verse 6, who humbled himself to behold the things that are in heaven and that are in earth. But then he goes on to verse number back in Philippians chapter 2 and says this, that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look at verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's go back to verse 3. I wanted to read through it for continuity's sake. But look at verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. And I want us to notice that within the same phrase here, the word strife and vain glory are mentioned. Maybe there's a reason for that. Let's turn to Proverbs 13 and verse 10. I know that some of us, I could quote this, but I would like to, I'd like our children to physically see it with their eyes. Proverbs 13 and verse number 10. Notice that he connects the two. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I believe that the two can be connected because someone who is pursuing vainglory. Now, in order to preach this message, I'm going to have to be very transparent, or else I'm going to sound, first of all, proud in the way I deliver it. I'm going to sound condemning. But also, I find that with messages like this, that if I'm very transparent towards heart issues that go on in my own heart, that it helps, it almost opens the door for us to say, you know, that is an issue in my own heart. Remember when I was an assistant pastor in Faith Baptist Church in Belleville, Illinois, I was not the assistant pastor as much as I was the assistant painter. We were renovating an old theater, and we took an old theater from the 1920s with a terrazzo floor. The Marion Theater has the same type of a floor when you walk into it. That was a very popular style in the 1920s. Very hard floor. Extremely durable. But we actually renovated that and turned it into our brand new auditorium. And I was there for 2 years. I spent a year and a half of my time there, literally with a paintbrush in my hand, painting that entire theater. And as a young man, there was a part of me that I remember getting proud and wanting to take credit for the paintwork that was done in that building. And it was, to this day, it's one of the most beautiful auditoriums. Even when I go back there and speak, I tell the pastor and I tell the church, I say, I've spoken a lot of auditoriums. This is the most beautiful, just the way it's set up. Tremendously high ceilings. It looks like an old southern church with really high ceilings. It's got beautiful pillars on the side. And the pastor's wife decided to paint it a very light, whitish green color. It's just it goes beautiful with the carpet. It's a beautiful auditorium. But I remember as a young assistant pastor, because especially back then it was hard for me to do anything without getting proud about it, wanting to take credit and wanting to get noticed for the paintwork that I did. These are matters of our heart that when God talks about vainglory, what was interesting was it clouded my decision making. And I remember the pastor wanted me to brush and roll a certain part, and I wanted to spray it. I remember kind of coming back at him respectfully, but I came back at him. I said, "Well, I think I can do this." And what was happening was that I was getting territorial with that because I was looking at it as my work. I was looking at it as something that I was going to be noticed for, and therefore, once again, I wanted to do it my way. And you know what it was causing? It was causing strife between the pastor and myself if I would have continued that way. And if I was weaker in character, I could have went to somebody and started talking about the pastor, and I could have said, you know, this is the way it should be done. I could have structured the argument. This is the way we work as human beings, right, in the flesh. But it was amazing how vainglory was leading to strife, if you will. I've worked in certain offices where I've sensed where certain secretaries or receptionists or people are, you can tell it's their territory. And you can feel when you go in that if you buck that territory, that there's going to be strife that's there. And these are people that don't work for money as much as they work for notoriety. But God connects the two. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Look what Proverbs 13 and verse 10 says. Only by pride cometh what? Contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. God says that if you find tension somewhere, you know what you have? Vainglory. If you have contention somewhere, there is pride somewhere going on. That doesn't mean that the pride is in both people, because that would mean that Christ was proud because there was contention around him, correct? And we know the Bible tells us that he humbled himself. But pride causes contention. I want you to think about this for a few moments. So let's just settle our hearts down for a few moments. And if you can listen above Matthias screaming back there, you got a better ear than I have. But listen to this. When someone cares more about how they look rather than the big picture, it causes strife. A person who cares more about how they look will have an inability to overlook faults in others. A person who wants to exalt themselves will be critical of others. But here's the main point I want to get to. A proud person will have a difficult time treating others patiently and even persevering through, and here's the phrase I want to get to, the ugly side of success. And for a few moments, I want us to talk about the ugly side of success and the ugly side of accomplishing anything. And if you don't have a humble spirit, it will be virtually impossible to leave that situation and succeed at something unscathed and in unity and with a good reputation. Paul Chappell of West Coast Bible College tells a very interesting story. We tend to, would you agree that most things look better from a distance? Absolutely. Most things in life look better from a distance. And I know that Ben Roberts, I was hoping he'd be there this morning, because I know that he's taken a number of trips to West Coast Baptist College, and he loves the atmosphere there. He loves the setting out there. He holds them in very high respect. And what's interesting, though, is that if you listen to Paul Chappell talk, I once heard him tell a story about what happened just a few years into the ministry there. Once again, if you look at the story from a distance, it just looks like, man, it's just incredible. They preach, people get saved, and it's a great Bible college for people that want to learn from a conservative perspective. But he talks about just a few years into the ministry there, how it was Christmas Eve. And once again, we relate this to the ugly side of success. Because I have not found anything beautiful that doesn't have an ugly side to it. I haven't found, other than the personhood of Christ, but anything in this life, under the sun, everything successful has an ugly side to it. But once again, going back to, as I said before, the fact that we have fewer and fewer producers, we don't know what it takes for something to be successful. So when people see the ugly side, what do they tend to think? They tend to think, oh, I must be doing something wrong, or this isn't going well. Or they get caught up in the traps that are involved with that. And there's a spirit of vainglory that can come up. There's a proud spirit, and you can end up leaving. It's very hard to leave those situations unscathed and in good reputation without hurting other people's feelings. This is going to be a very practical message in a lot of ways. But he talks about it. He says, it's Christmas Eve. He said the church was running about 200 to 300 people at that time. It's Christmas Eve, and one of his deacons delivers him a scathing letter. Wow, how about that for timing? And it was such a scathing letter. It was so difficult. Paul Chappell said the very next year, he said, one of his children came to him and said, hey, Dad, it's Christmas time. What are we going to do this Christmas? Sit around and cry all day like we did last Christmas? And, I mean, it was that difficult of a letter. And when he tells the story, you can tell it just hurt his heart. And as a young pastor, he's sacrificing his life and his family, and all he wants to do is move forward with that ministry. And he had he's an incredible visionary. But from a distance, we look at that church and that college, if you've ever been associated with it, it's very impressive. But there once again, that story gives you an insight to the ugly side of success. And I would say that 80 to 90% of people that I see that go through that ugly side of success get caught up in it. And you know the main dagger, the main sword I feel that they fall on? Pride. Because the ugly side of success always involves people. And coming out with a good reputation, with heartstrings still tied, and coming out with confidence is very difficult. Some of you have told me stories of you involved with ministries, and what's the main thing that happens when people try to minister together is there are people difficulties. Remember Pastor Barker from Bible Baptist Church in Danville, West Virginia, was telling me a story of how in Peru, he said there were two missionaries that got so upset at each other one time. One went over to, these are church-supported missionaries, one went over to the other missionary's house and threw a brick through his window. Could you imagine? I mean, these are missionaries, you know, God called missionaries, given slide presentations. They used to give slide presentations. Our children have no idea what a slide is, do they? They're thinking of a big video. But what's interesting is this, is that there's an ugly side of success. And this idea of vainglory and knowing how to deal with it, I think that what happens is that it's going to cause strife. It's going to be hard to leave unscathed, and it's going to hurt your confidence in working with other people. But big point number one, Harold Clayton, the evangelist from Texas, always when he preached, said, now this is big point number one. Big point number one is there is an ugly side of success, and it almost always involves people. Now let me confess to you. Do you know how many things over the years with Heart Basketball we as a family have had to overlook and defer on? And if we didn't overlook, if we didn't defer, I guarantee you Heart Basketball never would have gotten to the position of where it's at. Now I'm gonna confess some things maybe in the positive and in the negative today, whatever it takes to get our point across. But you guys are producers. You guys are 300 Spartans. You are the type of people that when push comes to shove, you're going to get things done in life. But that being the case, we have to know what it looks like. There's a very, very ugly side of it. Let's talk about the life of Christ here. Matthew 13, verses 56 through 57. The ugly side of Christ's ministry. Obviously, no ugliness with his manner, nor with his demeanor. No ugliness with his work, but ugliness in reception. Matthew 13, and we'll back up a little bit and start reading in verse number 53. And forgive me, I already had a sinus infection, but when you have a sinus infection, the pollen count is high. It's probably not a good idea to go on your roof and clean out gutters and leaves that have never been cleaned for the last 10 years. And that's what I did yesterday. And also, we were removing mold off of our roof. So we see how I do this morning. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues. Jesus comes to his own country. Obviously, there would be the expectation of he's going to be well received. Actually, you're going to find the exact opposite. And just notice here, just the ugly side of ministry. And so much that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" See, if Jesus was from another country, once again, we love things that are away from us. Things look better from afar. That's what the most amazing thing about being a visiting speaker is. You know the most amazing thing about going and being a visiting speaker? You have automatic respect just because you're a visitor. Now, you've heard all my jokes, and I've got to really think about new stories, okay? But when you go into a new place, you have automatic respect. So, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? See, their idea of Jesus, they had this fantastical idea of who they thought he should be. There's no way he could be so common as such that we actually know his brethren and know where he's from. We want someone from heaven. We want someone that we've never thought of. We want something bigger than this. And be careful, young men and women. Be careful of always wanting something bigger than what you have, because Jesus may be right in the mundane plainness of your life where it's at right now. And be careful thinking that you need something from afar. And it's just so natural. It's common for small towns for them to lose children at the age of 18, 19, 20, to see the backlights of those children. And they come back around the age of 28. And you know where they come back to? Home. And they say, "Well, it wasn't as big as I thought it was." I'm not telling you not to have an adventurous spirit, but look what it says here. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? It's too familiar to us, too common, too mundane for this to be the Son of God. And they were offended in him. So just look at the ugly side of ministry. Just look at the offense he receives here. Let's go to Matthew 15 and verse number 12. Matthew 15 and verse 12. Look at the ugly side of ministry. The ugly side of success. The ugly side of moving forward. Look at the offense that you receive. Then came his disciples, I quoted this a few weeks ago, and said unto him, "Knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying. Now let's just talk for a few moments. None of us like for other people to be offended at us. We were not created to experience criticism. We were created to be in harmony with people that are around us. And one of the biggest things for I see for new leaders that comes up in their hearts is that when someone doesn't like what they're doing or they're offended at what they're doing, once again, what happens is you have this natural reaction where you want to defend yourself and you want to pump yourself up and throw a party between me, myself, and I. And here's the problem. You want to hear the problem? The problem is all the focus is on you right now, and as a leader, you're not looking at the big picture. And so even if you're right in what you're defending, all the focus is on you, and you're not thinking about the big picture. What did David pray for Solomon? Lord, broaden his heart. And what will happen is you become overcome with vainglory, and then you'll defend your stance. You'll feel like you'll have to retaliate, react. And then what people do is this. Then they try to get a little following of people. Well, what do you think about this? You think this is okay? And then you have factions going on. Notice what it says here. Christ's life. In my notes, that is, Christ's life shows us the ugly side of success. Let's go to Genesis 13. Genesis 13 and see the ugly side of success with Abraham. The Bible is going to talk about the success of Abraham. And another Bible verse that tells us that success is ugly is Proverbs 14:4. Where there are no oxen, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. That the prosperous farmer has lots of messes to clean up. And this is the problem with Abraham. Look how it starts off here. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Let's just stop right there. He's rich in cattle and silver and in gold. So right there, we read that, we go, okay, well, life is good for him. But notice how where there's oxen, there's going to be messes to clean up. And notice how you have success here, but notice that it gets ugly very quickly. Look at verse 3. And he went into his journey from the south, even to Bethel, even to the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And look what the scripture says here. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great. I'm sorry, look at verse 5. And Lot also, which was with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. So Lot's a tag along. Lot's prospering also, but it doesn't take long for there to be difficulties. Okay? In the homeschool population, I want you to think about this. We're constantly having to rent facilities. Think about Teen Pack having to rent facilities. And the problem that the homeschool population, whether it be homeschool sports, homeschool athletics, whether it be homeschool co-ops, the problem is, I know especially here in Marion County, it's always a big group of people that are renting facilities. And a very energetic group of people that are renting facilities, usually. And so what happens is when someone shakes our hands and they say, yeah, we can rent their gym, I'm just sitting there going, they have no idea what they're getting into. And we are constantly having to go down, sit down, and thank people for helping us, give them thank you cards. We're having to be diplomatic constantly. And even in that realm, it gets difficult. But imagine Abraham's rich, Lot's rich, you have servants, you have cattle. Imagine all the difficulties that arise here. What do you see here? The ugly side of success. But watch here. Abraham has an opportunity to be filled with vainglory, therefore for there to be unnecessary strife. And watch, he's not going to allow it to be as such. Look at verse 7. There was strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen. So I want you to see here, big point number 2, watch here how Abraham is going to prioritize and value his relationship with Lot above that which he could potentially lose in the situation. And that right there is where most strife occurs between brothers and sisters in Christ and people that are working together, is they're not willing to lose something in the situation so they may gain a relationship. God says, if it be possible, let us seek peace with all men. Now he says, if it be possible, some people you can't have peace with. It is what it is. They love war. I think it was David said, I'm for peace and they're for war. But the scripture says, if it be possible, seek peace with all men. And notice that Abraham is going to value his relationship with Lot. I have left salaries and positions and I have changed churches before as a pastor because I'm not going to push something over a building and a salary and a position. And if you think about it, most church splits and fights are over a budget, salary, positions, and a building. Most of them are over that. And when someone probably needs to back off and say, hey, this is the way you believe, you can have the dumb building, I don't really care, we'll go meet in a library, or we'll meet somewhere, that was a bad example, but we'll meet somewhere else. And but what's interesting is this, is that notice how Abraham is valuing the relationship with Lot, knowing he's going to risk his first choice of the land. Secondly, he's probably going to risk getting something out of it. This is huge. Do you have, be that person. Be that person that's willing to say, you know what, I may lose some money on this, but I would rather get along. I may lose something that I want out of this, but I want to protect unity in our family, in the church family, in the community. And I want you to know that this situation prevails itself over and over and over and over again. Now let me share something with you. There's some people that are just going to be like Lot. And the most amazing thing about Lot to me is this, is that Abraham's going to give him his first choice. And Abraham's going to go, wherever you pick, I'll go the other place. And Lot doesn't go like this. Lot doesn't say, no. God called you. You're the father of a multitude. You pick first. The Bible tells us in verse number 10, look what it says. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Do you have anybody like that in your life? Do you have anybody like this in your family? All of us do. Every last one of us. And if you defer, they go, I was waiting for you to defer. I mean, that's just kind of the attitude that they have. And they go, they don't even recognize the fact that you took a loss in order to protect unity. But you be an Abraham. You be the person that takes the loss. You be the person that's willing to say, you know what, this isn't my first choice, but look what he says here. Let there not be strife between us. There's an ugly side of success, usually involves people, but number two, be the person that prioritizes the relationships. Because listen, here's my philosophy. If we get from point A to point B and we don't have good relationships, what do we have in life? If we get from point A to point B and we have not preserved our horizontal relationships, what do we really have? Because God says, if thy brother have aught against thee, first leave your gift at the altar. In other words, what he says is this, don't even begin to start worshiping. Don't even begin to think everything's right in the vertical if there's something you can do about a relationship in the horizontal. Because our horizontal, I believe, in the way we act in the horizontal is proportionate to what's going on in the vertical. And look what it says here. And Abraham said, Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt, take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Do you see? Be the Abraham. You know what's amazing, though? Was Lot any better for getting the first choice? Was he better off than Abraham? No. You know what I find in the back end? God blesses more if you'll give. God blesses more in the back end. So, sharing time. We had a funny situation at the shindig. And we all came together, three of us, and we said, let's go down to Friars and let's just get something that'll take a week off our life. And we had the biggest chicken bill I've ever seen in my life. And Chad, next time he's not in charge of picking up the food for this reason, he brings all this chicken in. We were just, it was one of those situations where you're just ready. I mean, fellowship's a lot sweeter with good food, amen, isn't it? And Chad took all the chicken and everything and he set it on the potluck table because he thought, like we all did, everyone was done. And I'm telling you, that place went crazy. And there's someone who went to the door and said, hey, world famous Friars chicken's here. And everybody starts coming up to the table. And one kid put macaroni and cheese on his plate, the whole thing, the whole container started walking away like this. And that chicken was flying out the door. And my wife went and grabbed just like a little sacred few bits and started putting it in a corner. And we were all three of us there sitting there watching it. And we had to defer. Because I was sitting there going, you know, we could say, and I thought, well, we could say, well, that no. And so I just went, if the worst thing that happens tonight is if I get one little measly piece of chicken wing, who cares? And but what was funny was about that is that right after that happened, the exact amount that I paid for the chicken, somebody came up and said, hey, we need to give you this check for this. It was the exact same amount that I'd paid for the chicken. And I thought, you know, that's just the Lord saying, defer, unclench your fist, and just be an Abraham here. I thought it was pretty funny, so don't take it too serious. It was a pretty funny story. And I'm glad people got to eat their chicken. So so Abraham, you look here, look at verse number 10, because you're going to see where pride could have intervened, and it could have caused strife. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, and it was well-watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know why I believe that Abraham could do this? Because Abraham had a proper view of God. When you have a proper view of God, you can defer because you know that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the scripture says. You know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then what small little blessing you think that you defer and that you let go of, God can bring it back to you, and I think give and it shall be given unto you. Abraham could do this because he had a proper view of God. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan and journeyed east. Lot's a flesh man. He's a righteous man, judicially, I believe. The Bible tells us that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah vexed Lot's righteous soul. So judicially, from a relationship perspective, I believe that he was righteous. But we see that he was a flesh man and that he was moved simply by his flesh. And he wasn't any better off for it. So you're going to see times where you have to defer and you think, I am losing out on this deal. There's no such thing as wasted obedience to God. No such thing as wasted obedience whatsoever. Let's go to Genesis 21. Genesis 21. Genesis 21. And let's see the ugly side of success once again. Genesis 21 and verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. So you see here that he's blessed, he's prosperous. But notice that his being in a blessed spot is going to cause other people, listen to this, to have to cause others around him to have to process his success and to even fear his success. This is the ugly side of success. Look what he says, now therefore swear unto me, hereby God, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's sons, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, that thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou sojourn. And Abraham said, I will swear. So you look at Abraham once again, you know, not getting defensive, and he's dealing with this the way he needs to. Let's go to Matthew 6 for just a few moments. Matthew 6. the ugly side of success. The Jews loved their religion. They loved their religion, though, obviously not every Jew, but especially during the time of Christ. Jesus speaks of the religious. And he speaks about how they loved notoriety. They loved the glory that religion offered. And by the way, we can't think that this is an isolated instance in time. Religion offers a vast amount of glory that other people cannot get in other places. And people that can get no audience whatsoever singing out in the secular world can stand up in a church and sing. I mean, there's a number of ways this plays out. But the Jews loved people seeing them. And they used the religious circles for, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now you're going to see vain glory here. And watch here how the vain glory is going to lead to strife. He said, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do. So Jesus says, the men in the synagogues, they sound a trumpet before themselves. They want to be seen. They want to be seen in the religious circles. Look at verse number 3. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. More than we realize. Listen, more than we realize. People love religion because they're seen. Brother Kermit says it well, that most people don't realize that many pastors are approval addicts. Approval addicts. And they're very drawn to ministry because it has a way of maybe helping that addiction to approval. And the point being is that as you look at this, Jesus is describing the Jews, but notice how this leads to strife. Let's go, if we can, to into Matthew 27. In verse number 18, Matthew 27 and verse number 18, that Jesus, in their mind, was at the top of the religious pyramid scheme. Now remember, the Bible tells us in Matthew 5 and verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. So these Jews that were in the synagogues, they loved religion because they loved that it fed their pride. But then Jesus comes along, and the multitudes are following him, Matthew 5, 1. Matthew 8, 1, the Bible tells us this. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So these people, honestly, part of what they were upset about with Christ is that the multitudes weren't following them. And it caused, well, look at Matthew 27 and verse 18. The scripture says this. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So part of the reason why they wanted to deliver him to death, well, look at the vainglory leads to strife. And you see wrapped up in this is this the ugly side of success. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. And see that not too long into successful ministry in the book of Acts, we see the ugly side of ministry because we see, honestly, we see misunderstanding. You look at Acts 14 and verse number 1. And I think that this is probably one of the biggest pits that we encounter. When you minister, when you lead something, is misunderstanding. And do you know why? Because I think that most people don't find out the facts before they assume something. And most people, I think what happens is if something happens and they don't understand it, Their first reaction is obviously to criticize rather than to understand that. And what people forget to realize is that there's a person behind that decision. One of the sad parts in watching sports play out, when you saw Jim McElwain get fired and people on Facebook saying, "Fire the guy, get him out of there," you know, and the guy lost 9 players to suspension before the year started. Who can win with that? He was a great coach. is they don't remember there's a person behind that. There's a guy with a wife and children behind all those accusations. It's really ruthless if you think about the way that coaches are. And people say, well, they make plenty of money, and that's okay. That's entitlement. There's a person behind that who has a wife. Forget that. But there's an ugly side of success that deals with misunderstanding. I've never led anything or moved forward with anything without there being tremendous misunderstanding. And one of the things that you guys see me do it in Heart Basketball all the time, in that we try to jump out in front of the masses with information so that there's not misunderstanding. We try to do it as much as possible. We try to shoot out emails and say, hey, let me let you know this is how it's going to go. This is why we're doing this. You know, this is the background of this. But even in that, there's still misunderstanding. And it's an ugly part of moving forward. And listen, if that goes on around you and you don't know how to deal with it, your first default, your first leg you're going to try to stand on is pride. And you're going to hurt relationships. You're going to limit yourself. You're going to be too skittish. This is why God says that a bishop should not be a novice, lest he be lifted up with what? Pride, and fall into the condemnation of the devil. I saw this with the first church that I left up in Johnstown. We put four or five guys in place to lead the church. But a couple of them weren't really ready, but I was hoping that they would kind of hang on the coattails of some that were older in the Lord. And they started to receive some criticisms, and if you talk with them a couple weeks later, this is was their attitude. Well, they just think that this is, and you could just feel the stiff neck. Anybody know what I'm talking about, the stiff neck? You can just feel it. You can feel the obstinance. You can feel they don't know what they're talking about. That attitude doesn't really work in leadership at all. And you fall into the pit of the ugly side of misunderstanding when you lead things. Look at Acts 14. It came to pass in Iconium that they both went together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of Jews and also of the Greeks believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. So up to this point in the book of Acts, you see victory, 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 victory. The church of God is praising together, going from house to house. And you see thousands saved. You see the ground shaken. You see so much good happening. But it doesn't take long for the ugly side of success. Beauty in this life under the sun never comes without ugliness. Never comes without ugliness. Ever, 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 ever. Look at Acts 15:1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So you see misunderstanding. Look at Acts 15. This is probably my favorite one I wanted to get to for a few moments here. Acts 15 and thank God for headings in Bible. Okay, because I don't have it written down. Look at verse 36 here. In some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go down and visit our brethren to every city wherewith we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas had determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. And remember, at an earlier time, John Mark had left them in the middle of a spiritual excursion. Look at verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So John Mark had previously left them. And the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Now I can see Barnabas. What do we know about Barnabas in the Bible? He is the son of what? Does anybody know what it is? Does anybody know what he's called? The son of what? Some consolation. All right. I'm looking for a King James word. Sorry. So, does it say encouragement? And another, was that Michael? Does it say encouragement? Okay. So you can see Barnabas, the son of consolation. And Paul was a lion. And lion-like people kind of need some people around them that are like a little bit more easygoing. That's why my wife's easygoing. And what's interesting is that you can just see Barnabas going, you know, let's give him another chance. Jesus gave Peter a chance. He denied Christ three times. Let's give him another chance. And then you can just see Paul saying, no, we can't be out there by ourselves not being able to depend upon him. And I wonder how this went, because at some point, I wonder if Barnabas finally went, you know, Paul's always in charge. I'm just going to hold my ground here. I'm just thinking, I wonder if Barnabas finally said, I'm going to hold my ground. And by the way, one of the things I've found out with passive people, when they do finally hold their ground, they kind of hold it in a way that's kind of awkward, which is interesting, by the way. But what's interesting is this, is that the people that aren't good at setting boundaries, when they finally do set them, it just seems like it comes across as kind of rough a little bit. You know, you got those that can set boundaries in a way where it just kind of comes across well. But you see there, three examples. It didn't take long for there to be misunderstanding in the church and in the body. And your first default is going to be to get proud. And notice how the pride, somebody had pride here, because only by pride comes contention. Somebody didn't defer. Somebody didn't do the Abraham. Somebody didn't prioritize the relationship. Either one of them or both of them. Somebody didn't say, hey, it's better for all the church to see that Paul and Barnabas are going to have unity. Now, let's go, if we can, back to Philippians chapter 1 for a few moments here. Philippians 1. Philippians 1. And notice here, in Philippians 2, that is, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The two are connected, I believe, because one causes the other. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. He said, let this mind be you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, I think that this idea of look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others, and having a lowliness of mind, I don't believe that you can really play this out unless you're only satisfied with being saved. Here's what I mean by this. You're going to be in so many situations where you're going to have to be, in order to have unity, you're going to have to defer. You're going to have to pull an Abraham. But in order to do that, you have to be satisfied with, I'm in Christ, and that's all that really matters. And if you don't value that, you're going to have a difficult time deferring in life, because you're going to think that you have to take hold of the situation and you have to be in control, and you're going to think that you have to secure any blessings that you get. I think it helps us. Let's go to Romans 12:3. For us to have the attitude of the Apostle Paul that he encouraged us to have. Look at Romans 12:3. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's go back to that painting illustration. When I was a young assistant pastor, and I wanted more credit than I should get, and I wanted to have a little bit of notoriety there, and I wanted to have my name associated with the work there. You know, I had lost sight of Romans 12:3, that just the faith that God gave me to be saved, God gave me that. And I should just be happy with that. And if I get nothing else in life, anything else that I would get would just be gravy on top. But if I get nothing else in life, that's enough. And without that perception, you'll never be able to pull an Abraham and say, Lot, wherever you want to go, that's fine. This is a great verse for us to consider. For I say through the grace given unto me, Paul says, it's the grace of God that I can even be called a child of God. It's the grace of God that I even have the measure of faith, the gift of faith. It's the grace of God that, I should be cast away from Christ. But I'm saved, and because of that, he can defer. And without that, I think at some point we'll have a difficult time deferring. But Paul takes us even a little bit further, because even that statement, though, is still all about ourselves. And Paul says something, let's go to Romans 9:3, that he takes the emphasis off of even the fact that we're saved, and he says something that I don't think that I could pray. Look what he says in Romans 9:3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And what Paul says is this, is I'm willing to go through anything, whatever it takes. He said, even if it meant that I was accursed, I don't think that I could pray this prayer. Do any of you think about that when you read this? I don't know that, any of you think, could you really pray this in truth? I don't know that I could. And he says, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to help my kinsmen in the flesh, even if it means that I'm accursed from Christ. Living successfully requires humility. And, I'm sorry, living sacrificially requires humility. And, as we said before, I think that the voices, though, that we have to fight off when it comes to having those Abraham moments of deferring are this right here. Well, you deserve this. Well, you've earned it. You've given all your life. You're going to give again? It's your turn in life. These are the voices that I think that we have to fight against when it comes to deferring, prioritizing a relationship, and realizing that there's a misunderstanding. And when you're tempted to get puffed up with pride, and that pride's going to lead to contention. But here's the irony. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Here's the irony of it all in Philippians 2. And we're going to close with this. In Philippians 2, in my opinion, the irony of it all is this right here. Is that, as we said before, was Lot better off for having the first choice? Who was in the end blessed? It was Abraham. But this attitude, let's go back and read it again. With all this in mind, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Let's read down to verse number 11. Look how we're losing nothing. There's no such thing as wasted obedience. I'm going to say this. There's no such thing as wasted deferment if it's done for the right reasons. There's no such thing as wasted humility. How many of you, as dads, would say over and over again when you defer, in the immediate, sometimes you want to throw a pity party, but in the back end, you see that God blesses. How many of you would admit to that? Now take a look at this. Look not every man, Matthias is a way of laughing at all the right parts. So look at this. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, he was creator God. The earth is the Lord's. All things were made by him and for him. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But even at that, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And what do you see Christ doing? Sacrificing, deferring. When there's misunderstanding, he's overlooking. He's prioritizing. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But look what God does. Look at the back end of this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. See, I started off the message by saying the pathway to anything successful is ugly. There's an ugly side of it, but also the pathway that I'm talking about, the pathway of humility, is a pathway to exaltation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank God that God gives us this promise. And we don't have too much at stake, because we can defer. And as we move on the pathway to success and lead and guide and try to move things forward. There's an ugly side to it. But we can be humble. Because what I'm seeing in this message is that pride is actually very expensive. It always costs you something. It costs you a valued relationship between the Father. It costs us, I think, a clear conscience. Pride costs us relationships in the horizontal. And humility actually purchases exaltation. But let me ask you this. Does it feel like it in the moment? How many of you have gotten a text from somebody and someone says, you just tell them this. And you're like, yeah, that would feel good for a moment. But it's going to be expensive. You're going to lose something. But humility purchases something great. And to be able to have the spiritual understanding and the faith to say, God, I don't see it, I don't feel it, but I'm going to be humble. I don't have to answer. I can defer here. It purchases something great, something greater. And it purchases exaltation in the long run. This is not the way of our natural flesh. Let's stand, if we can, to our feet. And I think the AC kicked off. I can see it get a little warm and people are moving around here. So let's stand if we can. Missionary training the last 15 minutes here. So Philippians 2 is a heavy, heavy chapter. It's deep, but it's very practical. And I want to encourage you children to... you have great opportunities to practice what we're talking about. Because children aren't very kind sometimes in what they say. And other children don't think. Sometimes you don't think about what you're saying. And other people have to be patient and consider some things. But I'm looking at producers, and when you produce, there's an ugly side to it. But are you going to be tripped up by vainglory? And part of that vainglory is that you're so proud, you have a hard time going through that you don't want to go through it again. And you're going to be skittish, and you're going to back off, and you're not going to be as successful as you need to. You're producers. But there's an ugly side too, and we have to embrace that and realize it's not that I'm doing everything wrong, but I'm being misunderstood here, probably because I'm doing everything right.